Corinthians chapter 5, theme this month, and this is the last Sunday of the month. 1 month is no way to do justice to the concept of Christ's return. We have learned that Jesus comes back in two different timings. He comes back secretly, silently. Only Christians are going to hear His voice, and then He comes back quite apparently and with a shout, and everybody will see Him. And you need to be ready. You can't be ready for his visible coming until you're ready for His silent coming, His rapture. So we talked this month about being ready. And now we're going to talk just the subject of the judgment of Christians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, read along with me. Watch the words in your Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, some very serious, sobering thoughts this morning. 2 Corinthians, if you'll also find Romans chapter 14. So 2 Corinthians in your right hand, Romans chapter 14 in your left. Always appreciate preachers who only expect us to have two hands, not three. So find 2 Corinthians chapter 14. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And then in your left hand, Romans chapter 14. St. Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9, the Bible says, "Wherefore we labor." You know, before you got saved, you did your best, you were working hard, you were trying to impress God, and it didn't do a lick of good, as we say where I come from. But now that you're saved, we do labor, and it counts. It says, "Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him." You may see me here today, but one of these days I'll be absent. And it won't be because I'm watching some stupid television program. It'll be because I'm no longer here on this planet anymore. "Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before," notice the words, "the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord." You think, "Oh, I can't wait to head to heaven." I can't either. "Oh, I'm looking forward to seeing Jesus." Me too. But you know, that first couple of moments there, if not a couple of years, we're going to be just overwhelmed. It'll be terrifying in front of the Creator God. And here I am, nobody. And it'll take me a little while to get over the fact that I'm welcome there. "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." That's what I'm going to do this morning, try to persuade you some things. "We are made manifest unto God." We're open and apparent unto God. "And I trust also are made manifest in your consciences." I hope you know that this is for real. Romans chapter 14 and verse 10. There are plenty of people who are judging, critical. They find fault in everyone else. Well, you know what? You better look at yourself too. Romans chapter 14, verse 10. Why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set at naught thy brother?" Discount him, turn your back on him. "For we shall all stand," here he is again, "before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of the world," or who is he talking to? Who is this verse written to? To us, to Christians. "So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." You know, it's easy. It is easy to think that Christianity is a cheap way to live. But you know, we're perfectly forgiven. You know that? I mean, we are perfectly forgiven. I can't do anything to earn God's love. And no matter what I do, won't make Him love me less. You understand that? I have been forgiven. I cannot earn His acceptance. I was given it. And on the basis of that gift, I have a relationship with God that cannot be broken. It is on the finished work, the perfect work of the life of Jesus Christ. And so I have been perfectly forgiven by Him. That's what salvation means. I'm glad for it. Somebody says, "Well, you have no fear of hell." That's right. No more fear of hell. You couldn't scare me with hell because I'm saved from the wrath to come. Amen? I have I have been perfectly forgiven. I have a perfect salvation. I have no longer a fear of hell. But people make the unrighteous and the ungodly conclusion. That means that you Christians think you can live any way you please. Not true. Not true at all. Jesus said this. He said, ye do err not knowing the Scriptures. The truth is, a Christian is not free from judgment, just from condemnation. There's a difference between having to face the Lord for the judgment seat of Christ versus facing, that is appointed to men once to die, but after this, the judgment. And there's no turning back from that time. There's a difference. There is a judgment for every Christian, every believer, every person who's born again. It's called the judgment seat of Christ. And it is the most serious thing ahead for the Christian. Yes, a born-again believer is certainly headed for heaven. But when we get there, there will be a reckoning, an accounting. There will be a judgment of our life and how we lived it. Do you understand that? And if you'll take your Bible now and turn to Hebrews chapter 13, I want you to see how my job is to get you ready for that day. Hebrews chapter 13, because ladies and gentlemen, it matters how you live, even though you're saved, even though you're perfectly forgiven, even though you are perfectly loved by God Almighty, does not mean that He'll let you get away with sin. It does not mean that you can live your life and God will just say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. No, He will not. Hebrews 13, verse 17. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. And who's the end of their conversation? Jesus Christ. I'm in verse 7. Sorry, that's just as good as verse 17. I'll do verse 17. Verse 17. Obey them. Well, this is a stronger one. Obey them that have the rule over you. And submit yourselves to who? To them. For they watch for your... You know, there are plenty of wolves out there who are watching for your pocketbook. They're watching for your purse. They're watching for your car. They're watching for your wife. But a real man of God, a real preacher of the gospel, it says there, they watch for your souls. As they that must give account, the preachers of the gospel, the teachers of this book, have to give an account to God that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. So there is coming a time where I'm going to be standing up next to you, and Lord's going to say, Leo, and Leo's going to say, present, most gladly, sir. Lord says, we need to review some things. You hear, Craig? I'm here. I said, now, Craig, did you deal with him about these things? And I said, no, Leo's terrifying, man. Leo would have bit my head off if I talked. And Lord said, you know, I'm going to have to deal with you next, Ledbetter. First, I got to deal with Leo about what he did or didn't do, and then I have to deal with Ledbetter at how he did not correct Leo. That's Christianity. All right? My job is not to meddle in your life, but sometimes it is to make you aware of just how serious it is that you live for God. So I'm to prepare you for a day where we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ in judgment. Let's pray. Father, help me, so I can wake some people up, so this book takes a new color and a new grip on our hearts. These aren't just words. They're warnings. And they're encouragements. And they're challenges. Because one day, what we hear will be asked whether we obey. Lord, the most important commandment is you must be born again. It'd be a shame if there are people in this room who've heard the command over and over and over and have neglected and rejected the free gift of eternal life. God's not going to ask them, were they a good boy or a good girl? God's not going to ask them, did they keep the commandments? God's going to say, did you obey the book? Did you ask for forgiveness? Did you get born again? I pray every person in this room takes it very seriously that they are offered a free gift right now, Lord. Would you convict some sinners that they can be saved by grace today? And then convict some saints that they need to live like they're forgiven. They need to live like they're going home to heaven and they're going to stand before you one day. We need to take it seriously. The soon coming of the Lord. To be ready means we be have our life in order. We just don't just live from day to day without any concern. We need to take it seriously. So please, Lord, help us to learn this truth this morning and live it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We'll be spending most of our time here. I've got quite a few scriptures. We won't go to all of them at all. Probably won't even go to half of them. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. But I always encourage you, if you want to see more on the subject, I always put the message, are you drinking my tea? Oh, you're shot. That's okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The audio is always online, but also what I preach. And I try to list everything that I might say in the message. So grab it, take a look at it, and learn it. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 to 15. Let's read these verses. It says, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, Paul's talking, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. So Paul is comparing himself to a construction engineer, a builder. He said, I'm not stupid. I laid the foundation, and that's my job now. Your job is to build something on top of it. Now, I've tried to lay it right, now you build it right. So, verse 11 goes on, he says, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is the church, right? No, what's the rock? The rock is Jesus Christ. The foundation is Jesus, not Peter. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's soul. Is that what it says? Every man's sin. No. Every man's work. Of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now, there's just a couple of things to note there in the background there. First of all, our foundation is the life of Jesus Christ. We start with Jesus. We end with Jesus. You know, Christianity is very simple. Just follow Jesus. Amen? We don't worry about Mary. We don't worry about what she did. We don't worry if she appears over here or if she's talking over there. We worry about what Jesus did. There's no greater life than His. You know, what you think of Him and what you do with Him determines your eternal destiny. You can discount me, you can discard me, you can ignore me like some of you are doing right now. And that won't matter to your eternity. What you do with Jesus Christ, whether His name's just a flippant name that you say when you stub your toe, or whether it is the person you worship and you serve and you follow, that determines your destiny. Isn't that amazing? Christian life is built upon His life. You don't build your life on sand. You know, any builder knows that you lay the foundation and then you build your house on that foundation, correct? Now, if you or I were to build a house, we might say, oh, I forgot I want to add an extra room. So we build our room out onto the dirt. Guess what happens to the house? It splits in half. Doesn't hold together. You got to build your life only within the boundary of that foundation. Isn't that funny? The Lord will put a lot of limit on your life. Sorry to say. Won't be allowed to have so much fun like the world thinks you should have. But I have a lot longer amount of fun. Amen. Our foundation is the life of Jesus Christ. Somebody once said this, it won't matter the weight or the structure that you build on that foundation, because it can carry you. All God wants you to do is build as high as you can. Just build and build and build. Have fun as a Christian, man. Build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ. Our foundation is His life. But the interesting thing is, He says, take heed. Look at the end of verse 10. He says, let every man take heed. Be very careful how he buildeth thereon. Do you know carnal Christians have the most to worry about when it comes to getting to heaven? Carnal, you know what a carnal Christian is, don't you? Carnal Christian's somebody who is a persistent spiritual baby. I mean, everything that goes wrong, I mean, they're crying. They're upset. so-and-so just is not appreciating me. And you know, it's not to my liking. You may be worldly wise as far as money is concerned, as far as business, as far as technology. You may have the best girlfriend, the best guy friend that you can have. You can have your best education. But if you do not walk with God and know how to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you are a carnal Christian. And you have the most to worry about. The whole part, the context of verses 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 of building our life on the Lord Jesus Christ is verse 1. He says, I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. He said, all I've done is fed you with milk. I haven't been able to feed you with meat because you are not able to bear it. You're babies. And so Paul warns them and says, you're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and my job is to get you ready. So he writes chapter 3, take heed how you build your life. Jesus Christ is our foundation, and everything we do in this life builds on Him. You can build it with gold and silver and precious stones, or you can build it with wood, hay, and straw. That's what stubble is. Now, we think of stubble as on our face, you know? But the stubble he's referring to is kindling. It's the smallest bits of wood. Can you imagine what we make chipboard out of? We still use stubble today. So can you imagine you have a storm, you have a fire. What happens to a house or a structure that has wood and hay and stubble in it? What happens to it? Burns up. It's gone. What happens to a life that is that what happens to a house if you could build one made out of gold? I heard of some rich movie star. I don't know if it was Elvis Presley or not, but somebody bought a Cadillac car, and it was and the metal was not made out of normal metal. It was plated with gold. And when he died, he wanted to be buried in his Cadillac. You know what? The Cadillac's still there. Didn't go with him to heaven. But you build a house out of gold, silver, precious stones, and the fire, the storm, whatever hits it, guess what? It only gets brighter. So it depends on how you build your life. It determines whether it lasts. Because when the Lord looks for what we've done, looks at what we've done for eternity, He's going to reward us. What we've done that was temporal and earthly is going to be gone. And we'll lose the rewards that we could have received, but had we lived our lives with eternity in mind, God's got some rewards that will blow us away. Take heed how you build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ. Compare it to building your life by a... Can you imagine being a blind man? Would you turn the building of your house over to a blind man? Not concerned, or somebody would say, you know, I can build a house with my eyes closed. Is that how you want to live? Is that the place you want to live in? You know, a lot of people, they build their life closing their eyes, not reading the Bible, not going by the manual, just going through life just thinking, it doesn't matter how I build my life. And that's how your life looks. It's a mess. Take heed how you build your life. Verse 14 tells us there is a reward for doing things right. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. You know, we worry. We worry too much about whether people notice us and appreciate us. But God notices our labors. You know, what you do for right is rarely noticed. Somebody once said it this way. Somebody said, no good deed will go unpunished. Isn't that true? God notices what we do, especially the things that no one else sees. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus gives three different illustrations of, he says, when you give your alms, when you do your giving, make sure no one sees it because your Father sees it. And what you do in secret, God will reward thee openly. When you pray, don't do it in front of everybody to be seen of men because you have your reward then. But when you pray, enter into your closet, close the door. And pray in secret, and God will reward thee openly. When you fast, don't go into the work and say, oh, I'm fasting. It's been 45 minutes since breakfast. You have your reward. But when you fast and you're praying for some need or from some burden, and nobody knows, and you keep your joy and you keep your smile, you keep serving, the Lord says, I better reward him openly. Don't do things to be seen of men. Do things, do right things for the reward of God, not of people. What are the rewards? Well, there are three types of rewards. I wish I could spend all day on this. But you know, I don't know if you understand it, but especially with men. But I think women also need a little bit of praise every once in a while too, don't we? You? Sorry. Don't you? But I was talking about people. You need praise. It's nice when somebody appreciates. It's nice when somebody says, well done, that was good, thank you. Amen? But you know, there's one coming. The Lord offers and says, there is accommodation. There is a praise for doing something right. Nobody else may appreciate it, but you just go ahead and do right. There is praise in heaven. There's also treasures in heaven. Jesus said, lay up treasures in heaven. You know, those banks don't go bust. There are treasures in heaven. And there are crowns. Do you know, Jesus actually says there are going to be people ruling and reigning with Him. But you got to be worthy. I kind of doubt I'm worthy. I kind of think I've blown enough times where I'll be sweeping the streets. And yet the Lord says there are cities. There's the government of the Lord Jesus Christ on this earth during the millennium, during His kingdom. He's going to give to people who can manage. You know what He looks for? Not the fact that you can handle €1 million, but that you can take care of the 10 in your pocket. And that you tithe and you're faithful to it, and that you make sure your bills are paid and you don't run into debt where somebody else has to pay. He says if you're faithful over those things that are least, He'll put you in charge of those things that are much. Amen. There is a crown. There are crowns that He gives of authority in the future if you'll be faithful now. Wow, that ought to encourage us. I don't have anything to show for my life. Wait till you get home. Wait till you get to heaven. And the Lord says, come up here. I need you to run Russia. Kick Putin out of there and you take over. Amen. What are the rewards? Now, before the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to this planet, and is He coming back? Amen. Before He returns, there will be a time of the examination of our lives in heaven. The testing of our hearts and our lives. And it's called the judgment seat of Christ. All right, it's supposed to be an S. It's called the judgment seat of Christ. It is a judgment. It is a judgment in the future that ought to scare you and ought to motivate you and I to take what we do and what we don't do seriously. And you're probably not ready for it, so this is the message today. So, what will be tried? What will be exposed at the judgment seat? Let's look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's just take these two chapters, skim through, and let it wake us up. First of all, look at the end of just read verse 12. He says, now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's what? Work shall be made manifest. For the day, that's in heaven, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Work, work, work. So the first thing that we're going to be exposed on is our work. Have you done anything for Jesus? If I said, Luke, have you done anything for your mom today? Did you go in and offer to wash, dry the wear? Rowan, I'm not even going to ask you. I know that. I might say, did you do anything for so-and-so? Did you do anything for your husband? We were kidding with Andrew and Jennifer. I said, you got breakfast in bed? He said, yes. And then I made it up. I said, did you get your feet rubbed? And she went, yes. I went, oh. Do you know what? That was a gift to him for his birthday. Amen. Probably won't get it for another 10 years. But what do you do? What are you doing that matters? I hope you're doing something for one another. That's called love. But what are you doing for the Lord? You know, He gave you a second chance when He saved you. He gave you your life back. The devil had you in a grip and he was taking you down. God redeemed you, saved you, freed you, and He said, what are you going to do with it now? Do something for Him. Do something for Him. When you came to Christ for salvation, you didn't come as a son. You came as a sinner, didn't you? But did you know ever since you got born again, He'll never deal with you as a sinner again. He will deal with you as a son. As a son, you should seek to please your Father in heaven. But What if a believer sins after salvation, Pastor? What happens to him then? Well, look at chapter 11, verse 31. Chapter 11, still in 1 Corinthians, chapter 11, verse 31, because these are obvious questions. Do Christians sin after they've been forgiven? Yes, they do. Well, what happens to them? 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 31. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are only what? What's the key word? Not damned. We are chastened of the Lord that we should not be damned, condemned with the world. So what does the Lord do when I step out of line, do my own thing, seek my own will, reject God's will for my life at that moment, and I bring on my own desires? What does God say is going to happen to me? He's going to chasten me. Chasten means to correct, but it also can be painful. You know, when you're a child, back in the old days, you got a swat on the behind. You got a slap back there to get your attention. And you know, the Lord still does that. Now, you may be terrified of ever slapping a child on the back, but you know, the Lord's not afraid of it. He will catch us. If you're saved, He will not let you live in sin. If you can live along in sin and there's no problems and there's no chastening, you're not a son then. The Bible calls you a bastard. That's a Bible word. It's a terrible word. It means God is not your father. But if God is your father, He is not negligent. He won't let you get away with it. He's not going to deal with you as a sinner. He'll deal with you as a son. Now, what happens to the Christian who will not judge his sin? Like I said, God chastens him. It's not a payment for your sin. A parent may have to chasten their child, but that's not making them pay for whatever they've done wrong. It's correcting them. You know, the payment's already been made, hasn't it? The payment for every one of my sins, past, present, and future, has been made by Jesus Christ. So God doesn't have to make me do penance. Do you hear the word? Penance is you paying for some sin. That's a lie. God just wants you to humble yourself so that you're turned around and go in the right direction and you're corrected. Amen. The easier you humble yourself, the easier the correction is. So take responsibility for your actions. You're going to have to answer for them. God's going to ask you and say, what'd you do there? Why did you do that? Why did you give out to them? She'll say, he deserved it! And the Lord will say, I know! Second thing that's going to be judged is our worship. Look there in verse 16. Still in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16. Know ye not that we are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? You know, look at chapter 6. Chapter 6 and verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, whether you knew it or not, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? I'm my own man. You're a fool. You're not your own anymore, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God. Guess what? Right down next to those two words, worship. Therefore, glorify God in your body. I mean, don't get you some stupid tattoo and think that that's glorifying God. Don't put another earring in your ear thinking that that is going to glorify God. Don't get the latest fashions, the latest attitude. That doesn't glorify God. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Matthew 22. Go back to the left. Find Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 35. 22:35. You know, when we talk about worship, sometimes people think of our form, the way we worship. You know, the hands have to be such so. And there's nothing wrong. As a matter of fact, it's a strange age that we live in where people don't close their eyes when they pray. That bothers me because you're easily distracted. You're supposed to close your eyes so that you can focus on one being. you got your eyes open, you're watching people coming in and out and things going around and a fly flying around. So close your eyes. But the form of your worship is not necessarily really important to God. Look at Matthew 22, verse 35. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, always worry about the lawyers, asked him a question, tempting him, and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love. Again, is love not an act of the heart? But it's actually an act of the whole being. How can I say that I love someone and not do anything good for them? So thou shalt love thy neighbor like you love yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Revelation 4. Revelation chapter 4. We'll come back to 1 Corinthians in just a second. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11. Did you know that we were created to worship God? Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive. And really, when he says glory, he means all glory. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for my pleasure they are and were created. Is that what it says? No. Church is not about you. Your Bible time is not about you. Your time in prayer is not so that you get a blessing, even though you do. It's for Him to get some pleasure. That's what worship is. We are always wanting worship to mean something to us, to make us feel better. Oh, Pastor, I really got a blessing today. Amen. But all next week to make you feel uncomfortable. Because church is not about you. Church is about Him. People are worried about what they're going to get out of church. They compare the comfort of chairs, the fanciness of the buildings, the talent of the speakers. Oh, now, come on, nod, say amen. They look for what fun and activities are planned, and we have a lot of activities. But if we had none but church on Sunday morning, would you still go, praise God? You see, this is where we're at in this modern Laodicean me age. What do I get out of it? You get escape from hell, that's what I know. You ever wondered if your worship, your time in prayer, your singing, your giving, means anything to God? I don't enjoy putting money in the box. Who said you had to enjoy it? God does love a cheerful giver, but you know what He says? Do it anyway. Amen. Because it's to Him, isn't it? Well, I don't enjoy working in RU. Do it anyway. Because it's not for Tony. It's not for Pastor. It's for Him. Amen? Well, I don't enjoy teaching in Sunday school. Neither do the kids. They don't like you there either. But do it anyway. Why? Because you're doing it for the Lord. Do you understand? These are simple things, but we forget that, you know, the Lord's watching me. Whether I worship Him. I worry if God ever goes, wow, that was a blessing to me. I wonder if God ever goes, thanks, guys. I wonder. Meaningful worship worries about whether God gets anything out of our lives, whether He gets anything out of our church time. It's too easy to just come to church, sit in the back. Who's in the back? Let me point at all of you. Yeah, I'm glad you moved in too, right? It's too easy to just come to church, sit in the back, sing just barely above them. It was kind of funny. If you think, I can only sing just above a whisper, I'll ask your wife, can you shout? Oh, can he shout? Wow, he just blares and blasts and shouts, but at church, heaven came down in glory in my soul. You know what worship comes from? Worship comes from an intense desire for God. End of story. Psalm 42 says, oh, how my soul panteth after thee. I mean, to pant is to be absolutely parched
you're just desperate for water. That's how you're supposed to be for God. That's worship. See, if you came to church and you're like, this is boring, you know what happened? You filled up on filth before you came here. You've been filling yourself up till 2 in the morning on some stupid, filthy television show. You've been listening to some iPod or some 96 FM. So when you come to church, you're already full of junk. But if you come to church starving, God will show up. Amen. That's worship. Our worship is going to look at it. The Lord's not going to say, you know, well, were you a good little boy? No, He's going to say, did you love me? Did you love me? I don't know what I'm going to say on that day. I don't know what I'm going to say when I stand before the Lord. He's going to say, didn't I do anything worthy of your love? I think He did. I just don't know if I prove it very much. Go on to verse 17, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. First Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 13. If any man defy, now we already talked about the worship. The Holy Spirit dwells inside of us and calls us a temple, not a box. What did I say? 13, thank you. Verse 17. But in verse 16, we're a temple. We're not just a container. He uses a word for worship. We are a place of worship. Did you know, can I say this? Are you ready for this? All right, Colette, you ready? You're not supposed to wait till Sunday to worship God. You are a place of worship 24/7. Okay? And the Lord's not going to say how well you worshiped on Sunday. That's only 1/7 of the equation. What'd you do on Monday? Tuesday? What'd you do Friday night? Amen? But then He comes along and He talks something. Verse 17, He says, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God... Wow. You don't have to worry about the devil. You need to worry about God. You ruin your temple, God will ruin you. You say, that's mean. No, that's serious. To defile means to spoil, to soil, to dirty up, or to pollute. It means to make it so that God doesn't feel comfortable in you anymore. If our bodies are God's dwelling place now, shouldn't we keep it clean? Yes or no? How would you like to come home to a filthy, rubbish dump of a house with flies and dirt everywhere, where the air stinks and there's rotting rubbish? Honey, dinner's in front of the TV again. We like a clean house, don't we? So does God. You wouldn't want to sit down on that couch. God doesn't want to sit down in your heart when it looks like that. Amen. So God uses the word holiness. One day God's going to expose our lives from the inside out, in front of everybody. He's not going to do it privately, but He's going to do it at the judgment. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Go back to the right. We were there, but let's look at it again. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Anybody waking up taking this a little more seriously now this morning? 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. How many of you would agree with that? I would rather be with Him. Wherefore, we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are already, we're made manifest unto God. He already knows us. And I trust also made manifest in your conscience. And this is the point. You know, the Lord's going to expose your secret life. See, the homosexuals have come out and they've made it known. This is how we live. Well, all right. Have at it. But you know, I'm not worried about them as much as I am about my sins being exposed. Go to Romans. Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. And by the way, Their sins are only just the surface when they talk about homosexuality. It never stops there, by the way. So don't think that, oh, it's just an alternate lifestyle. It is a filthy, wicked, ungodly, and damnable lifestyle. And they will not answer for their sin, but they will answer for how many people they defiled with their sin. Their sin is they're a sinner, whether it is heterosexual or homosexual, whether it is drunkenness or drugs. It is sin, and they will split hell wide open. Instead of us sitting here talking and bashing them for a moment, let's talk about us for a minute. Romans chapter 2, because I aim to scare you. Romans chapter 2 and verse 16. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Have you got any secrets? Have you got any things you don't want your mom to ever find out about or your wife? God's going to one day, I just imagine, let's just go back. Some of you folks, let's go back in time. Let's go back about 50 years where you have one of those outdoor cinemas. And all the cars would pull up. They still got one here in Cork. I don't know if it makes any money or not. Because it's always raining. How can you watch a film through the rain? I don't know. But you know what the Lord's going to do? He's going to say, Ledbetter, Craig, front and center. And he's going to start up the film. And what I thought was secret, what I thought nobody else knew about, he's going to say, you remember that? You know, the problem is, I'll have perfect memory. And you know what? Everybody else is going to be there too. And everybody's going to go, look at that, because within a few hours, they're going to be next. So in terror, we're going to be standing there as the secrets of all men are revealed. Are you ready for that? Say, well, I know secrets of so-and-so. I know they have a double life. I know I'm a hypocrite. You better stop worrying about them and start worrying about ye. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Go to the right. Find Ephesians chapter 5. I'm sorry, chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Galatians, Ephesians, to the right. Chapter 6 and verse 5. You say, what difference does it make on Monday morning what I do with my life? I don't want to be there at work. I don't like my job. I definitely don't like my coworkers. You know what the Bible says? Care. Care about how you interact with people, because watch your Bible. It says this in chapter 6 and verse 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling. Are you fearing them? Are you supposed to fear your boss? No. Who are you supposed to fear? God. With fear and trembling, in singleness of heart, with one focus of heart, as unto Christ. Not with eye service, not when you're just being watched as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, not the will of your boss. You're doing the will of God because it matters. Wow. One day the Lord's going to expose and say, Ledbetter, you were working for your boss and you never showed him what it meant to be a Christian. All you did was complain. All you did was backbite. All you did was talk about him behind his back or her behind their back. And you destroyed the testimony of Christ on that job. And the Lord's going to say, and now everybody knows about it. What do you have to say about that? That's what it means to give account. Is anybody scared? I am. You know, you want to really continue in sin and have it broadcast to everyone just how filthy you really were in this life? You may be saved. I hope you're saved. I hope you're born again. But just because you're saved doesn't mean you're living a clean, godly life. And just because the Holy Spirit lives in you does not mean that you can't find yourself living in an unholy way. Only by the fear of the Lord do men depart from evil. Do I have to say that again? Only by the fear of the Lord do men depart from evil. You better be afraid of facing Him. And that'll wake you up and go, you know what, I'm not going to go that way anymore because I don't want to have to answer for it. I don't want to have to explain it because there is no explanation. That's why we plead the blood of Jesus Christ. You know what that means? That means we only claim His blood to purge out. You know, I'm hoping that you get such a horrific picture of one day standing before God and your life coming out and the Lord said, roll the tape. He's going to have tape up in heaven, I guess. The videotape. And it's going to be blank. And he fast forwards, fast forwards, and fast forwards. He says, well, there's no record. and I'll go, amen? That's why you stay humble, soft, and every time you fall, get back up and say, Lord, I need that purge in the blood. God, I don't want to ever have to deal with that again. Amen. And the Lord says, take deleted. Amen. You keep going on with sin. You know how long it is it takes to get back home? Stay as close to home as possible. Amen. Our holiness. You don't have to get born again, all over again. You just need to stay soft, like you were when you got saved, so that it just, the records are short. Third, our humility. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You know, the Lord's going to, I can't judge you on your humility, but God will. I can't judge you on your holiness, but God will. I can't even judge your works, Brother Dennis. I may need you to do such and such a thing, but at the end of the day, if it's not what I needed, it may have been your best. I can't judge your works, but one day God will. Are you listening? And I can't definitely judge your worship. I want everybody in here worshiping, but I want you worshiping this afternoon. I want you worshiping tonight and tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday. I can't follow you around, but God does. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Listen, folks, just real quick, don't think you're above all this. If you think you're so smart, that's when you need to humble yourself. God's going to judge you whether you are smart enough to listen and to humble yourself and say, I'll become a fool in the world's eyes so I can be wise in God's. Because he's going to judge me about how soft I was toward the preaching of the truth. I read a quote last night about an old-time preacher. The old-time preacher says, you know, some people ask me why I preach the way I do. He said, a long time ago, I figured it out. If a man or a woman wants truth, they'll take it no matter how it comes out. And if somebody doesn't want the truth, it doesn't matter how sweet or how nice you say it, they will not listen to it. He said, I just determined to give it out. That's the old-time preachers. I said, okay, I'll go with that too. You may not like what I say, but you know, God's not going to judge you on whether I make you feel good. God's going to judge you on whether you're humble enough to say, you know, he's right. He's right. Become a fool in the world's eyes, because God will catch you out one day in your pride, because he resisteth the proud. God already knows your thoughts and is going to humble you if you don't humble yourself. You may act real sweet and nice, yes, ma'am, oh, yes, I'll do that, but in your heart, I'm out of here. The Lord's going to say, play the tape. Let's listen to what you were thinking when you were acting. That's why we Bible believers take our humility seriously. That's why we preach it. We may struggle with it, but we want it. Our focus, verse 21. Still in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 21. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Don't glory in Paul or Apollos or Cephas. Who's Cephas? That was another word for Peter. Don't get all excited about Peter. Or even the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come. All are yours. And you're Christ, and Christ belongs to God. Hey, listen, what is your reason for doing things? Do you do things to be seen of men, or be seen of the Lord Jesus? Do you seek rewards from the world, or do you seek it from the world to come? What's your motivation? What keeps your attention? Do you know everything already belongs to you? You say, man, I like that car. Just give it some time. You'll be driving better. I've got a chariot with my name. It's got a horse that can fly. Who needs a BMW? Amen. Do you know everything already belongs to us? I don't have to fight for it. I'm not going to kill. The crusades and the wars over land and property, a waste of time. It's already mine. It's already yours. What has all your attention today? Your problems? I bet you woke up with a problem. And don't say your wife next to you. I bet you woke up and you had some burdens and some bills and some things that just every day you face. what has your attention? Maybe it's your worries, your fears. Maybe it's your friends. They have your attention. I mean, some kids, they keep their phone on under their pillow so their friends can text them at 2, 3, 4 in the morning. They've got your attention and they don't deserve it. What is your attention? Your future? You know what you need to do? Lift your eyes off of this life. I mean, lift it completely off this life. I don't care how good it is or how bad it is. Lift it off of this life and back on the Savior. Because you'll be judged on whether you're worried about men's attention. What else will be tried? Now, I'm just going to mention these things. But chapter 4, verse 1, what else is going to be tried? Our faithfulness. Verse 1 says, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found. This is so important. God couldn't care less whether you're successful. Couldn't care less whether you're a failure. He just wants to know whether you're faithful. No home can stand that has no faithfulness in it. No church can grow that has no faithfulness in it. You know what? You don't have to sing. You don't have to preach. You don't have to do anything but be faithful. This church will be a great church if we have faithful people. End of story. Our faithfulness. You know, let me pick somebody here. I don't know. Don't want to be mean, but... You know, one of you's got a little kid. I see Caroline being passed around like an hors d'oeuvre, you know? And so here's Colette gets the baby, and then Colette gets the baby, and she hands it off to somebody she doesn't know. She gets busy doing something else, and another person says, I don't want this kid, and sets her down and walks away. You know, whoever handed it, you know, when Gina handed it to you, she counted you to be faithful, and then you pass it on to somebody else. You hope that they would be faithful, and then they set Caroline better, and Caroline's out in the street by then, you know? You know where the problem went? It's not the kid's fault. It's the people who are entrusted with that child. And God expects you to be faithful for what He gives you. So He didn't give me much because you're not faithful with it. You become faithful with the little things and God will give you more. And it doesn't have to be money. Our faithfulness. Also, our worries. Look at verse 3. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you. And it was going on in that day just like it is today. Everybody judging one another. Everybody finding fault. Hypercritical. It's a small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. Some of you wake up, you look in the mirror and you go, oh, that looks awful. Oh, I hate myself. Oh, don't you even judge yourself. Take a bath. Comb your hair and get out there and work a job. Amen. Don't worry. Don't even judge. Oh, I've got another. I've fallen again. I've messed up again. Listen. Confess it. Forsake it, and don't think on it again. Don't sit there living in judgment on yourself. The devil will accuse you. If he knows it can bring you down, he will accuse you every minute of your day. Don't even judge yourself. You look and you say, I blew it, but I'm not going to blow it today. See, Paul could have been worried about what everybody thought of him. Well, so-and-so, they didn't like my message. So-and-so said I went on too long. So-and-so said I offended them. So-and-so, what are we going to do? I give up. That's what the devil wants. Don't you worry about what anybody else is thinking of you. Worry about what Christ thinks. So how do you know what Christ thinks? He already told me. Be faithful. Our worries. Don't you worry. Look at verse 4. He says, I know nothing of myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judges me, he's the Lord. He's the Lord. That's the person I worry about. So you got, how many worries do you have? Say, well, I got a banker on me. I've got a lawyer. I've got two lawyers. I've got a mother-in-law. You don't know what I got. You've only got one worry. Amen and amen. You keep him happy, and even your enemies will be at peace with you. Thirdly, our attitudes. Verse 5. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of. Maybe your mouth didn't say it, but your heart did. And then shall every man have praise of God. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes. I'm trying to teach you from our lives, he says. That ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written. That no one of you be puffed up one for one against the other. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, if you got it as a gift, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst received it? Where am I supposed to end? I have to stop there on attitudes. But notice how we shouldn't worry about... Oh, let's go on. Notice how we shouldn't worry about other people. And then notice how we shouldn't worry about judging others. You know, people are not so different. I mean, you're Irish, I'm Texan. We're not that different. Amen? I'm just better looking. But we're not that different, okay? So why, I mean, everything I do it because God enables me, not because I had an ability beforehand. Amen? And if you ever do anything good, it'll be because God helps you do it. Amen? We're not that different, so we shouldn't be worrying about people judging us and then us judging others. Do you see that? This thing, the Lord's going to actually spend more time with Christians than He will with the unsaved. Because the unsaved have just one issue. What have you done with Christ? But when a Christian comes before the Lord, there's always going to say, what did you do with the life I gave you? Let's go over the life. Attitudes. And the list goes on. And I want to stop. This will be the last thing. Verse 9. He says these words, and I this is the thing. Look at verse 9. For I think that God has set forth us apostles last. I thought they were first. I thought they were the greatest. He says, I think God set us last, as it were, we're appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you end up being wise in Christ. You guys think you're so smart. We are weak, but oh, you are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour, we apostles both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place. And we labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat, we honor. We are made as the filth of the world, and are as the offscouring of all things unto this day. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. Are you willing to take last place? What's your reaction to the fact that you're not in first place as a Christian? Are you willing to be made a spectacle of and on the job? I mean, there are some times where I just don't want to talk about the Lord. I just don't want to be laughed at. I just don't want to have another time where somebody looks at me and goes, I just don't want it. Anybody else like that? Am I willing to be made a spectacle, a sideshow? Are you willing to be weak and seemingly useless? He says it right there. He says, we're fools. We're weak. We're despised. You know, other people are given so much more honor and you seem to be useless. How do you react when you're hungry and when you thirst? How do you react when you are without the necessary things like clothes and shoes? There's not a person in this room who can't get a set of clothes within 2 minutes of needing them. Paul says we get to the place where we're naked. We're running around in our underwear. Because our clothes wore out. Paul didn't have... I mean, he must have flown Ryanair. Because he didn't carry anything with him. That was pretty good. When his clothes were worn out, man, he either had to make them or get somebody else to make them there on the spot. And he's standing behind a shower curtain somewhere waiting for him. He says, I'm kind of embarrassed. How do you react when you don't even have the necessary things? How do you react when you don't own a home or have a place to sleep like Paul and them? What do you do when all you do is work and work and work and no one cares and no one helps you? What do you do when you're reviled, that's verbally attacked? Do you bless back? What do you do when you're persecuted? Do you suffer and put up with it? What do you do when people don't honor you and instead defame you, demote you, and yet... shouldn't you honor and respect them? What do you do? I know what I'm supposed to do. I know what I'm going to have to answer for because the Lord expects me to. These aren't superhuman things. These are Christian responses. When you're treated like filth and the offscouring, you know, all of that is noticed. You say, my life, it's rough. Amen. And the Lord knows. And the Lord knows. And He will make it up to you. Listen to these scriptures. Hebrews 6:10, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and your labor of love, which ye have showed toward His name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do ministry. He says, God is not unrighteous to ignore you. He notices what you do for others. Jesus said, he that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. And he that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give a drink under one of these little cups, a cup of cold water, one of these little ones, a cup of cold water, only in the name of the disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. What's he saying? I'm watching. And whatever you do in the smallest of things, the Lord will honor. Our reactions. This is intended to motivate every believer in this room to be spiritual instead of carnal, to be busy instead of to be busy and faithful. A Christian is not free from judgment. We're actually going to stand in the secrets of men. That ought to wake you up. You know, you're worried about people not noticing your good deeds. One of these days the Lord's going to notice your not-so-good deeds. And even if nobody notices your good deeds, He will notice it. Christian, not free from judgment, just from condemnation. There is a judgment coming for every Christian. What's it called? The judgment seat of Christ. It is a testing of our hearts and our lives. It happens before His second coming. We go up. We have two things going on in heaven. The first one is the judgment seat of Christ. The second one is the marriage of the Lamb. And then we come back for our honeymoon. It's the judgment seat of Christ. Even Christ. Are you ready for it? How do we get ready? Look at your works. We were created. We were newly recreated. We were born again to actually do some good works. How's your worship? How's your holiness? Your humility? Scary list, isn't it? What's your focus? You're worried about what you're going to do this afternoon? You better be focusing right now on what you're supposed to do all day, every day. How's your faithfulness? You'll be back tonight? What are your worries? You want all your bad attitudes brought up in heaven. You say, well, I didn't do anything. I wanted to kill him, but I didn't kill him. You know, the Lord will judge your attitude. Because as a man thinks in his heart, that's what he does. Will we not be so ashamed at that day? No, stop. Let's stand. Let's bow in prayer.